All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And in your present notebook, not the new one, but the present notebook, to page 46. Book of Jonah in your Bibles, and page 46 in your handout. We'll finish up this story this morning. Anybody else not get a folder who will be in the auditorium class next quarter? You'll need one of these if you are. Thank you. Okay. On Wednesday night, we, again, were following the outline that's on page 44, I believe it is, in your notebooks, Brother Haley's outline of his commentary. And we're almost to the last of the ways that Jonah runs in this book. He runs four different ways. This in chapter 3, he's running with God. He's actually gone to Nineveh now, and he's prophesied as God told him to. There's his short oracle. And the people of Nineveh respond. They repent. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They fast. The king gives a decree from the throne. Everybody straighten up here. Everybody repent. Everybody don't eat a thing. Just warning this. We're warning the God of Jonah not to bring upon us this calamity that he has said will come. And he calls on them to call on the Lord. Nineveh's repentance is genuine based on Matthew 12. And Luke 11 tells us that Nineveh saw Jonah as a sign, or Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, because as Jesus says in that passage, it must have been that they had somehow heard of what happened to him, for him to just all of a sudden walk up in the city. They hadn't heard about him before. He just walks up and starts preaching like he did. They wouldn't know he's a sign of what. But the news must have gotten around. They must have heard something about how this man had survived the ordeal in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights. We also commented that somehow his skin, pigmentation, his appearance must have been altered to spend that much time in the belly of the sea creature. So just as he came back from the fish, Jesus says in Luke 11, the Son of Man will come back from the belly of the earth. He likens the two episodes together, 3 days and three nights, both for Jonah and for the Lord. All right, so this resurrection, if you will, gave Jonah credibility. And they were willing to listen to his message and consider their behavior in light of what he'd said. And that's the purpose of a miracle from the teachings of the Bible. Okay, now we come to verse 10 of chapter 3. This is God's reaction. So Jonah's done his part. The people have responded. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that is, the people of Nineveh, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So he sent Jonah to preach, and he did, finally. And the people responded in the way that God had hoped that they would. And now he will relent in bringing about their calamity. He saw their deeds, repentance, and he did not bring upon them this punishment. That's what God had hoped. And God got what he wanted. He got what he desired from these ancient Assyrians. Now, God got what he wanted. Jonah get what he wanted. Jonah didn't get what he wanted. And that will come clear now in chapter 4. That's the last part of this story, if you will. Some characteristics revealed about God as we jump from chapter 3 to chapter 4. And this is timeless. This is not just in the story of Noah, but this is also in the gospel of Christ. We can find numerous passages that will support this idea. Before Nineveh's repentance, how did God feel about things? Their deeds, their behavior. What was God's general disposition toward them? He didn't like it. He wasn't pleased. How did God feel about their wickedness? Well, you know how he felt, because what was he going to do? He was going to wipe them out. He was going to judge them, destroy them. So God had a hatred for sin. He had a hatred for their wickedness and for their sin. And he was going to be just in punishing. He was going to be fair. He was going to be righteous in being who he is and being God. Now, is that the same God today? That's the same God today. What we do is no more different than what they did. Whether it's idolatry, whether it's covetousness, whether it's greed or whatever, some form of worldliness or wickedness, carnality, whatever it is. None of that matters to God. Sin is sin. That's just what it is. And God's opposed to it. He's opposed to all of it. And He's fair and just in punishing it. And He wants us to do what? He wants us to repent. He wants us to change. And if we repent and we change, then God will grant us mercy and pardon. He'll be compassionate on us, but it's up to us to change. So this part has not changed through the ages. It's the same God. Now, what about this same God after their repentance? How does He feel about them? Well, why did He send Jonah? He sent Jonah to preach this message, and he got what he wanted. All along, God wanted these people to be spared. That's what he didn't. God takes no pleasure in destroying anybody. He will if He has to. Again, that's our choice. So now we see mercy and compassion toward those who will turn from sin, who will turn from wickedness, and turn back unto Him and do what He wants them to do. And that's the same for us today too. You know, God's often portrayed just in one of these two ways, and usually it's this second one. Well, it's God's business to forgive. I once read a quote from someone who was involved in some sort of wickedness. I don't know what it was, but it was something that was against the teaching of the Bible. And someone said, "Well, you know, do you expect God to forgive you?" And the man said, "Yes, that's His business. That's what He's supposed to do." Well, that's not what God's supposed to do. That almost sounds like that He owes us that, and God doesn't owe us that. He will forgive, He will pardon, He'll be merciful and compassionate, but that's not His job, that's not His business. If you want to talk about someone's business, it's our business to do His will. It's our business to live the way He wants us to. And this idea is shown in the book of Jonah. It's also shown throughout the pages of the New Testament. So this is the same God. God is dealing with them as He deals with us. And God got what He wanted in all this, but Jonah, of course, did not. God possesses the right to show mercy and to show compassion to those who will turn to Him. And to me, one of the classic passages is in Romans 9. We won't take the time to read that this morning, but turn to Romans 9 and you can read that. In the argument that Paul makes in the context, he's talking to Jews who were having a problem with someone becoming a Christian. And who were those people? The Gentiles. They didn't like it. And so Paul had to sort of set them straight in that great letter. And he says, God will have mercy on whom He has mercy. He'll have compassion on whom He has compassion. Has not the potter have power over the clay? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God or answer back to the potter? Why did you make me this? We don't have the right to question God in this. Now, that's Jonah's problem. Jonah went. Reluctantly, he went. He didn't have to start, we know, but he finally went. But down deep, as we'll see now in chapter 4, Jonah didn't want them saved. He didn't want them pardoned. He didn't want God to show His mercy to them and His compassion. Can we make the same mistake today? We can. We can show such bigotry and such prejudice to anybody. And every soul is precious. Every soul is valuable. And we want all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that. Okay, so Jonah now runs with God. But we have one more twist to this story. And this gets us to the bottom of page 46 and chapter 4 of Jonah. Jonah has run away from God, chapter 1. Jonah ran to God or toward God, chapter 2. Jonah ran finally with God, chapter 3. And now Jonah's going to run ahead of God, as Brother Haley mentions in his outline that we're using. Well, how is he going to run ahead of God? Well, Jonah should have been happy at seeing the fruits of his labor. If you ever are involved in teaching someone, if you're ever involved in bringing someone to the Lord, and you labor, and not just if you're a preacher, I mean anybody, all Christians are to be involved in evangelism. It's too important a job to be left to one man. He'll mess it up. We all got to be involved in that. But if you work with someone and labor over someone and you study with them and you answer all sorts of questions and you talk and you just do all that, and finally you hear those words, "I want to become a Christian." and you see them baptized into Christ, what kind of feeling does that give you? Man, it's the best feeling there is. And not just your children. I mean, that's a wonderful feeling to convert your children. That's a great feeling on different fronts. But if it's just, if you're talking to a neighbor, if you're talking to a friend at work, if you're talking to maybe even an enemy, someone who's been right down mean to you in the past, whoever it may be, it's just this great feeling. And we don't do this just to feel good about it, but there is a great sense of, not accomplishment, but you feel like you're involved in something that's meaningful and that's eternal. All that really matters is that we are saved. That's all that matters. And so Jonah went and he preached, and he got an entire nation to turn around. Now, how should he have felt? Well, I tell you, that's great work to get an entire country, an entire city, for the king to say, in essence, what this man is saying is right, and we've got to do what he said to avoid being wiped out here by his God. But that's not how he felt. Instead, the first verse of chapter 4, he became greatly displeased and angry that God spared Nineveh. Now, what do you think about that? That's just the opposite of how he should have felt. And not only did he feel that way, but he said something. He spoke against God. Look at verse 2. What did he say? He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord." And then he said what? Now, imagine a man saying this to the Lord. What did he say? "Isn't this what I told you? I told you so." This is a man telling God, "I told you so." Sometimes we like to do that. We feel somewhat vindicated and tell somebody, "Well, listen, you didn't listen to me, and I told you this would happen." And Jonah's telling the Lord, "Isn't this what I told you would happen?" He said, "I know that you are a just God, that you're merciful, you're compassionate, and if someone repents, that you'll forgive them, you'll pardon them, and you will not bring upon them this calamity." Jonah says, "I know you're that way." And it's as if he's saying, "That's what I try to tell you." Now, he doesn't come out and say it. He doesn't come out and say the words. But he may as well have said to God, "What I wanted was what?" What did Jonah want? "I wanted them destroyed. I didn't want you to forgive them. I wanted them punished. I wanted them annihilated. I wanted them wiped out. I didn't want them saved." He might as well have said that. That's what he's getting at here. That's his point. So here's his statement, as we see. "Was this not what I told you? I knew you to be a compassionate God." And he admits this is why I ran away. Look at that statement there in verse, the middle part of verse 2. "Therefore, in order to forestall this," my version says, "to keep you from doing this, to keep you from forgiving them in your just, in your mercy and your compassion, this is I fled to Tarshish. That's why I ran away. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." See, that again, there's the side of God that's always emphasized. One of the short verses of the Bible. At least one of the first half of the verse, God is love. People like to quote that verse. Well, He is love. God's going to forgive. God's going to be merciful. He's going to be kind and gracious, and He's just going to overlook all this stuff. And well, as Jonah describes God in the last of this verse, is that a true description? Is God slow to anger? Can you think of a more patient being than God? I can. Sometimes I look at my own lack of patience, and it's quite staggering the difference between my impatience and the patience of God. He's slow to anger. But when God finally gets to anger, when God finally gets to wrath, I mean, that's it. It's time now to straighten up. Well, it's time to straighten up anyway, but once He's there, that's it. But Jonah got God to change His mind because of His faithful work and His preaching. So he admits this is why he ran away, and again, Jonah didn't want what God wanted. And I think that's telling. We ought to want what God wants. We ought to desire what God wants. Whatever He wants, that's what I should want. And whatever God's against, that's what I need to be against. Not the other way around. Yes, sir. Yes. Isaiah 55. And the faithful preaching of the Word will bring about results. If we just sow the seed and let the Word do its thing, let the Word of God have the power that it's gone in it, let it work on the hearts of men. And Jonah just should have been jumping up and down happy. But he's not. And to make matters worse, he tells God, "That's what I told you. I didn't want this, and you wouldn't listen to me, and that's why I did what I did." So there is now, that's how he's running ahead of God. So he may as well have said these words, "I didn't want Nineveh spared, and I wanted to destroy it. That's what I wanted." Now, he didn't say that, but he may as well have said it, because that's really what he meant. God knew it too. So Jonah preferred dying over living. So the last of this little exchange, what's Jonah say, basically? "Just take my life. I don't see any point in living. Life's not good for me anymore. I don't even feel like going on. Just end it for me right now." I mean, that's just how despondent he is. Because he didn't get what he wanted. So he's ahead of God. He's trying to outthink the Lord here. That takes us at least through verse 3. "Death is better to me than life." Well, God's going to question his reason. In fact, he asks him, verse 4, "Do you have good reason to be angry? Jonah, I want you to think about what you're saying. Can you look me in the face?" If you could do that with God, metaphorically. "And look me in the eye and tell me you've got good reason to be angry over what's happened to people of Nineveh." Well, Jonah would say what? "Yeah, I think I do." Because he didn't get what he wanted. But God's got one more lesson for Jonah. Now, look at verse 5. I think this verse 5 is rather interesting. What does Jonah do in verse 5? Well, he has a pity party, but the text says he went out to east of the city to do what? Yeah, it's like he's looking for, well, maybe they'll still mess up. I'm still hoping maybe they won't stay saved. Maybe they'll get lost again. Maybe they'll mess up again, and then God will say, "You know, Jonah was right, and now I'm really going to..." No. To see what? What's he hoping to see? I mean, there's nothing to see. They've repented. And now they're where they're supposed to be. But he's still, in his heart, he's determined. "I want to see God just really put it on them. I really do." And so there he sits. He builds a little shade for himself, doesn't he? A little structure. Isn't that what it says in verse 5? "He made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." He's just going to sit there and wait. He's determined to see them destroyed. Hoping, I think, for some divine calamity, but God had one more lesson for Jonah to learn. Now, the story ends with the question of God in verse 11. And we don't know how Jonah responded. I'd like to think that Jonah finally said, "I'm sorry, Lord, about that. I just was wrong. And you were right about that." We don't have that information. So we'll have to stop where the Bible story stops. But God's going to try to get through to him one more time. And if you think about the way that God chose to do this, it's rather interesting. It's really rather interesting. And hopefully Jonah would be a thinking man and realize the logic of the way that God presented this, you can't argue with it. Absolutely can't argue with it. So what's the lesson that God wants Jonah to learn? Well, as he's sitting there, what does God cause to grow? A plant. Some kind of stem and this big leaf of a thing. And it would give him some shade. And that made Jonah happy. You'd be happy in shade too, I'm sure, if you were out there in the scorching sun. But he's sitting there in the shade, and he's still waiting, obviously, for whatever he's waiting for. And God then causes something else to happen. What's the next thing God causes to happen? A worm or an insect. And, of course, we know the bugs and insects, they like to eat plants. And so God appointed this worm, and it came up, and it did what worms do. It devoured the plant. Ate the plant, ate... Just took the life right out of the plant. The plant withers up. And there goes Jonah's shade. It's gone now. He doesn't have it. So I doubt he's happy anymore. But then God brings one more thing. He brought the plant. He brought the worm. What else does he bring? A scorching or a strong east wind. And in verse 8. It says, the Bible says, the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and it was blistering hot, as we may say down here in the south. Just oppressive heat. So much so, how hot was it for Jonah? He became faint. He got lightheaded. He got somewhat delirious out there in the heat. And he's being physically affected by this heat. And what's he do again? Begs again. I wish this was over. He begs again that his life, that he die. Death is better to me than life. So the plant came, the worm came, then God sent this scorching east wind. That made Jonah unhappy and he longed for death. Now God gets to the question. God questions Jonah regarding his right to be angry. Now tell me, how is God going to connect what happened in Nineveh with what's happening here to Jonah? How does God make the connection? What does a plant and a worm and a wind have to do with Jonah's business back in Nineveh? All right, Jonah was not in control of any of those things. That's correct. What else does God say when he starts talking to him? Look at his questions. Okay, that's right. Verse 9. God says, all right, do you have good reason? No, God doesn't address Nineveh first. He doesn't even talk about Nineveh yet. He's going to get to that. That's the application here. But let's stick with the plant. Jonah, do you have right or do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And what did Jonah say? You better believe it. I mean, I really like this plant. It really was providing me some shade. And this little worm come along and just eat that thing and I got no shade now. And I'm quite upset about that. Yes, I've got a right to be angry about that. All right. Now, God knew Jonah would say that. So look at the way the Lord logically argues the point here. Notice first this. That Jonah was first angry because Nineveh was not destroyed. Now why is he angry? Because the plant has been destroyed. You see that about him? Jonah's fickle. Jonah is mad when he doesn't get his way. His way, I wanted these people out, and I want this plant to stay. Now, in the grand importance of things, which one matters the most? Well, the people. I mean, obviously the city is more important than this plant, but not to Jonah. See, that's his thinking. And that's the area of his heart that God wants to attack now. He wants to address Jonah on that level. His reasons for being angry. Obviously, this reason, the first bullet point there, is more important than that one. And that's why God says, Jonah, do you really think you've got a right to be angry over this plant? Now, Jonah defends his right to be angry, yes. But God reminds him about his compassion, about his own compassion. Verse 10. He says, Jonah, you had compassion. You had joy. You were quite happy, if you will, or thoughtful about this plant. And how does God describe it in verse 10? The plant for which you did not labor. Did Jonah sow the seed? Did he cultivate the ground and nurture that plant up? You know, sometimes we get rather attached to things that we grow. We'll go buy a plant or something. It's garden planting time, and we'll just agonize over these things, and whether it's our tomatoes or our beans or our corn or whatever it is, or our flowers and flower, we'll just dote on those things because we want them to come up to full bloom. We want the fruit to be born. We want to eat the vegetables that we would grow. And we just really feel kind of a sense of accomplishment when we bring all this stuff to full maturity. But Jonah didn't do that. The plant came from God. Jonah was just a beneficiary of it. And so God brought it, and God also did what? He took it away. Jonah, he had nothing to do with this. And yet you're showing me, you're displaying this attitude. See, you had compassion over this plant for which you had done nothing to create it or to cause it to perish. You didn't grow it, you didn't kill it. That was all done outside your control. Okay, that's true. But what is the application? What's God going to say? What's His point? All right. Now, Jonah, you understand that, don't you? Jonah, you understand your level of compassion for this plant that you had nothing to do. Well, what about me, Jonah? Don't I have the right to have compassion? Don't I have the right to have pity? Well, He does. Now, whether we agree to that or not, man can never sit in judgment of God. He just doesn't have that right. None whatsoever. God caused the plant to grow. Did God cause the Ninevites to grow, in the manner of speaking? Was God responsible for the existence of the Ninevites? Well, yes. And we go all the way back to the first chapter of the Scripture to prove that. How were the Ninevites made? In the image of God. I know they're ancient pagans, and they had done wicked. Yes, that's why God sent Jonah to preach this message to get them to repent. But it doesn't negate the simple fact that they were made in the image of Almighty God. They were His creation. And God had concern about them. God had a love for them, and He wanted them spared. No matter how wicked they had been, He wanted them spared. And so He had brought the Ninevites into existence. And so why could God not have compassion? Why can't God have that right? Jonah's trying to take that right away from God. He doesn't want God to have compassion on these people. And notice who Jehovah mentions especially in verse 11. Should I also not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which, especially in which there are what? 120,000 who what? Who do not know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. Now, that's an interesting descriptive phrase. What do you think is meant by that? Do you know your right hand from your left hand? I think you do. Maybe sometimes we act like we don't, but we do. So this is talking about, I think, children. Those who are still in somewhat of an innocent stage, who are not yet accountable. All right? And if God destroyed the city, which would be His right to do that, He's God, He can do that. But God had a concern. If I destroy everybody, then that means even the innocent are going to die and perish. This made me think, and I didn't put this in the material or on the chart, but remember back in the book of Genesis, Abram had this exchange with God. And what was God getting ready to destroy? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's right. Well, Abram didn't really want that. Not for the same reason that Jonah didn't want it here, but Abram's concern was who? His nephew Lot. Remember, Lot had pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Abram knew he was there. Those angels came in Genesis 19, and Abram ran, got Sarah, and she baked the cakes, and he fed these servants, and their mission was to come destroy that city. And Abram knew it. So then he had that exchange with God, and he says, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous along with the wicked? Is that what you're going to do? And so not that he got God to kind of bargain back and forth, but God said, well, if you can find 50 righteous people, then I'll spare the city. Couldn't find 50. In fact, he couldn't even find how many. What was the last number they got to? 10. He couldn't even find 10. Now, he could find he could find one. I don't know if Lot was there. His wife was there, but she didn't make it out alive, and the sons-in-law wouldn't come, and the daughters came out. So really just three of them escaped, and that's it. But see, God had a concern. If I can find enough righteous people, then I won't destroy. Or if there is enough of the innocent that are there, which is this case, then that's why I was willing to have compassion on the city. That's why I sent you, Jonah. Jonah didn't go and preach to these people because they wouldn't have understood it. It's over their head. He went to preach to those who would understand the message. But God's concern is for sparing this city because of these innocent people. And Jonah, that's why I have that compassion. and you're begrudging me that. But yet you were all for having mercy and compassion on a thing that is not even eternal, and that you didn't labor for, and you caused nothing to bring it about or take it away. That's hypocrisy. And that's not good. So, how would you have felt if you were the recipient of this little exchange and God finally got through to you? I'd have felt pretty bad. I'd hope I would have saw the logic of this argument and realized, you know, God, you're exactly right. What have I been thinking? I should want what you want and desire what you desire, especially on these eternal souls and them not be destroyed because you made them and you love them and you want to forgive them. Yes, sir. That's an excellent point. They're going to get theirs. Right. Right. That's very good. Very good. That's a very good point. Jonah sought for mercy in the belly of the fish, prayed God save him, and he did. God showed him compassion. And now he's not willing to show the same sense of love and concern for others. That's a great contrast to make. So, I mean, God just really nails Jonah right between the eyes. And we need to not be guilty of the same thing. It comes to mind as Greg was making his point, Jesus' statement in Matthew 7 about the speck in your eye and the speck in the brother's eye and the big two before coming out of your own eye. And you've got to be concerned about yourself, but you can't be so condemning of others without remembering, you know what, I need God's mercy and compassion just as much as the next fellow does. And I can't be so judgmental. I can't be so harsh that I want them, I desire their destruction. That's a great lesson for us to learn, even though this is not even our day and age, but it's the same point. So God says if Nineveh would repent, then those who were innocent. He mentions the animals too. I mean, animals can't repent, they don't have a soul, but animals would suffer in the destruction that would come upon the city. So they would be spared also. They would not have to suffer for this. So why can't God have compassion? Well, He can. And that's what God wanted all along. And again, the story stops right there. We don't get to see how Jonah responded. There is no verse 12 that says, "And Jonah said." It's not there. But I'd like to think that Jonah did say something to the effect, "You're right, Lord, and I'm sorry about that. I felt about this wrong, and You have the right to have mercy and compassion. And I shouldn't be sitting in judgment of You." Okay, well, let's wrap this up. Notice there are some things that are appointed by God in this story. In fact, in three places, at least now your version may say different than mine, but I use the word appointed or brought into existence. Let's first talk about the things that were appointed for Jonah. In chapter 1, what was appointed for Jonah? It doesn't say that, but what did God give Jonah? He was running, so what did God bring? That storm. That was for Jonah, wasn't it? That's why God brought that storm. Now, in chapter 1, verse 17, the text says, "And God appointed a great fish." There's once it's mentioned. And then in chapter 4, two places, verses 6 and verse 7, it says, "God appointed a plant and God appointed a worm." And then in verse 8, one more thing says, "What God appointed that wind." So see all these things that God brought about, God appointed through His power, His control over things. Now notice this. None of these things had free will. They're just objects that are at the disposal of God to use as He sees fit in His omniscience and in His omnipotence. They're either forces of nature or there are other living things that are not eternal. They're just things. I mean, a plant and a worm, they don't have a soul. They're living. They're not inanimate, but they don't survive outside this world. But none of these things could not have said to God, no, you won't use me that way. They couldn't argue back to him. Well, notice this now. What did God appoint for Nineveh? Now, rather, I shouldn't say what, I should say who. Jonah. He appointed Jonah for Nineveh. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh and cry against that city, for its wickedness is great before me. Now, watch the comparison. Does Jonah have free will? He does. See, he can choose. He's not like the worm, not like the plant, but just exists and can be used by God as He sees fit. Jonah had free will. He was greater than the storm, than the fish, than the worm, than the plant, than the wind. He's greater than all five of those things. He's more important. He's eternal. And yet, what did he choose to do? He chose to oppose God. He chose to go against the will of God. They didn't have that choice. He chose the wrong way. I think that's very telling. We're made in the image of God. There isn't a thing created that's higher than us. We're at the top of the ladder, if you will. And our will ought to be the will of our Father. So when God says to us, my will is that you do this, my will is that you be involved in this activity or do this or the other thing, and our choice ought to be, thy will be done. Just like the Lord said in the garden, thy will be, your will is my will, and I'll do it. And Jonah didn't do that. Very, very tragic, very sad indeed. All right, let's look at some lessons to learn as we wrap our story up in the next 4 minutes or so. Like Jonah, I think this is something we can learn. We can be more concerned about things than we are about people. What things was Jonah more concerned about than the Ninevites? Especially in the last part of the story. He liked the plant. And it wasn't he was concerned about that worm, but he didn't like that worm. He showed more concern for that, how it's affecting me personally, than about lost souls who need God's mercy and who need to repent. Well, there's a good lesson for us. That's our calling. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. His mission ought to be our mission. His heart ought to be our heart. And God's concern in this story was, I want you to go to Nineveh and cry against people who need to change. That's priority number one right there. And that wasn't Jonah's top priority. Jonah messed up on that. He missed it bad. Jonah's task is our task. Luke 19, verse 10. Now, we can run from it just like Jonah did, or we can share in it. It's our choice. It's like Jonah made a choice. Well, there's one lesson to learn, I think. Another lesson for us to learn is this. Jonah's feelings were inappropriate in this story. This goes along with the same point we just made. Yes, Israelites were to avoid relationships with pagans like the Ninevites, and they were. But that doesn't mean that they had to wish their destruction and oppose them and God's mercy if they changed. There's a difference between those two. And Jonah wanted them destroyed. He wanted them wiped out. And we can't feel that way about those who need to repent. It's also, I think, a story of national repentance. The whole city, the whole nation repented. The king said that. Our nation would do well to consider some of the steps we've been taking for decades now and for years, inching always farther and farther away from God. And of course, in light of what Nineveh faced. And like Jonah, you know, maybe we can play a role in this. But we're going to have to choose to step up and do the Lord's will, not run away from it. Now, I'm not saying get all political and march up and down and protest and all that kind of business. I'm just saying being a good, obedient, civil servant, as the Scripture would teach, and be a citizen of the Lord's kingdom first and foremost, and try to enact change in the hearts of people one heart at a time. We can change things if we are involved in that kind of work and look at the good that happened when Jonah finally stepped up and did the Lord's will. So those are some lessons that I think we can learn from this story. We've covered 20 different stories in the last two quarters from the Old Testament, all designed at helping us build faith to appreciate what God's done for us. And I hope you've enjoyed, found some benefit in these stories. Again, if you're going to be in this auditorium class next quarter, starting next Sunday, I have the new folders available. If you need one, get one before next week, and we'll start then on 1st, 2nd Peter. Thank you for your good comments. and participation, not just today, but throughout the past 2 quarters.